welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Welcome.
Greetings and welcome to Wednesday's Remnant Battle Lines Prophecy News Hour with the Watchman and Tower. Tonight on the show, prophecy, gospel news, Nigeria, Cuba, Pakistan, Iran, America, civil war, facing death, Christian world events, persecution, Fulani, prisoners for Christ, Egypt's churches, persecution, advocacy, Middle East, and ACLJ. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Wednesday, the third day of October 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are found in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 through 43, verse 10. The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 23. Also John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, gethealthyyoungliving.com, to listen to the featured programs, radio shows, and also to read the articles by the Watchman. The featured articles this week, A Refuge in the Day of My Trouble. A troubled America needs a refuge in the day of my trouble. Every American needs hope. Today, beyond this nation which has become compromised and in danger. The Redeeming Truth, Shall You Hear It? The Message of Mr. Trustwell Hope. So the Parable, the Anthem of Heaven, the Redeeming Truth, Shall You Hear It? The truth is clear, how the fallen creature has fallen, but also how the risen Lord Christ has redeemed. So go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com to read the featured post by the Watchman and also listen to the radio shows. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio and on Twitter at hashtag WGS_watchman. Oh, that was hashtag WGS_watchman, hashtag warnradio, and hashtag WatchmanIS216. There are those in the world that face death daily. Many are in prison, laying in graveyards, and daily they are pursued. In the world there are many societies that suffer, but today the world of the Christian believer in Christ Jesus faces death. Today more than ever Christians need help, advocates, supplies, and deliverance. There are many who help, while many others ignore the pleas. Today, Warn Radio Advocacy brings you the true stories from Nigeria, Cuba, Egypt, Pakistan, Iran, and throughout the Middle East. We also bring you a story direct from a ministry that specializes in confronting the issues and raising it before the UN and its agencies. And now I welcome in the Watchman for our Prophecy News Hour, latest news, articles, and information concerning the days in which we live. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Oh, good.
Well, we are in October, and we're already getting down to cold weather. And so we'll just have to wait and see how this thing's going to play out.
But, well, a lot of people think it's going to be a early, long winter, but I'm not agreeing with them.
Well, you know, I'm not agreeing with them at all. Today, I was sitting outside looking at everything, and I felt that it was going to be a good winter. It'll be cold at times, but...
And probably snowy, too.
Yeah. So, at any rate, up front, we're going to be talking about China. And we have... last week, we talked about the fact of 344 Christian pastors made a statement as they would not change, you know, per se, what they were doing. And, you know, the thing of it is that the statement... denounced the government's efforts to restrict Christianity, and we did talk about this. And, you know, for a long time, China has been really cracking down on Christianity. There for a while, you know, Christianity looked like it was almost free, that it could do what it wanted. They had large Christian churches with a lot of people there. They had... you know, big signs and big crosses and everything else. And, you know, the big problem you have is the communists do not want a Christian nation. And they view Christianity as being non-Chinese. And so there is a big problem here because the gospel... You know, it's not a white man's gospel. It's not a black man's gospel. It's a gospel that God gave to us, and it went to the Jews first, and then to the Gentile. And you know, the Chinese government plans to incorporate Buddhist scripture and Confucian teachings into the Bible. They plan to edit worship songs to include Chinese characteristics. That's according to Bob Few, who is the president of China Aid. He has been monitoring China for many, 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 many years. So when he says that this is going on, you can pretty much put a bank on it. He is one of the ones in the know there concerning, and that's what almost everybody in the Western world, you can depend on Bob Few, because he does... you know, watch what is going on throughout, not just China, but in Asia. He told Congress, basically, that the Three Self-Patriot Movement and the Chinese Christian Council states, China's state-sanctioned Protestant bodies have developed a five-year plan on promoting the sinking of Christianity into the rest of the communists and Chinese ideals. And, you know, the thing of it is that they will be pushing socialist core values. They'll be pushing, of course, the Buddhist scriptures along with Confucius teachings. And they're going to reinterpret the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, man, we're talking about a complete overhaul. It's hard to say what they're going to come up with, but...
That's too bad, but, you know, they can do whatever they want, but they're not going to change the Word of God. It will stand.
That's right. And you know, the thing of it is that this follows Psalms 2, which talks about the nations, you know, wanting to... remove the bonds of God, you know, his laws and his statutes. And, you know, for a long time, you know, we've seen this, you know, in China, to where they were fairly free. And then all of a sudden, you know, about 10 years ago, they really started cracking down. And see, this is the thing that's so interesting here, and that is China used, you know, basically the, you know, our type of system in order to get rich. And they put in factories and everything, and there became, you know, Chinese millionaires.
But then they took advantage of their people to get rich.
Yeah, they did. Well, you know, the thing of it is, though, is that, you know, a lot of people felt that they were becoming, you know, like the West. But I remember there a time almost nobody called them Communist China. And, you know, I started reminding people, I said, they're still Communist China. They're communists. They're not our friends. And this is exactly the proof of it. But, you know, the thing of it is these pastors, 344 of them, came out and they said, we're not going to put up with you messing around like that. And the officials of OSO there said, all the underground churches, they said, you need to close them and join the state-sanctioned church. And they have to pledge loyalty to the Communist Party. And the first criteria is whether they can publicly pledge that they will uphold the party's words and the party's path. Now, these slogans are being hanged around the church, even in many Catholic churches, on the walls and on the doors, on the entrance door. It says, listen to the words of the party, follow the path of the party. How can you have a real independent faith as believers if you're following the path of the party? I mean, you know, so, you know, the bottom line of it is that when you talk about faith and Jesus Christ and one salvation, you know very well they're going to do away with that.
That's right.
So, you know, I was talking to Tower a little bit, you know, before this. I mean, you put what is happening in China along with what Erdogan is doing, you know, in trying to get together a bunch of Muslim nations to attack Israel and a push for a world caliphate of Islam. Now, see, Islam is totally against China as well. And in China, they just don't persecute Christians. They persecute all faiths. So, you know, when we talk about the end of days, we've got some major, major obstacles to practical church prophecy and doctrine. When we talk about the beast that raises up, you know, in Revelation chapter 13, I mean, we have to remember that there's Russia and China together that will oppose anything like that. So, and we also know that both China and Russia will come together at Jerusalem. So there is going to be a hook in the nose for every nation that's disobedient to God, and they are going to come down there and be judged. So, you know, you have the rise of the beast, and I can tell you that this, when we talk about it, when I was a young lad, the big thing that they talked about was the sign of the dragon and the rule of the yellow people, and that was China. And that was the phrase they used all the time, and they said one of these days they will try to rule the world. You know, pretty much, you know, and that really is kind of what prompted, you know, during us growing up, you know, in the Cold War and everything, we did not like the communists. We did not want them to take over everything. And then as we move forward into globalism, we were taught that China is okay. And so when you look at what's really happened, globalism has been a big disappointment because, you know, it is wrong. China will never become the globalists that they expect them to be. They will always be communists, will always be mm-hmm. Chinese. And so this is a big problem. And when you get into Erdogan, he might be part of you know, both China and Turkey are involved in the UN. They're also, you know, Turkey's involved in other things, part of NATO, for instance. But, you know, Erdogan himself, you know, when he puts everything together, he's looking to build a caliphate and look to have a worldwide Sharia law and the rule of Islam. So, you know, this, you're beginning to see some startling things happening in the world that, you know, right now, I can tell you, in America, you pretty much stand alone. Now, there are still a bunch of knuckleheads that want America to become socialists. And, you know, that...
That's because they're a lot of them are young and they don't understand what socialism brings.
Well, they believed in the bull that Obama pushed. And while he said that he's not socialist, he's surely socialist. And he also has some communist leanings as well. Mm-hmm. So make no mistake about it. And he's also pro-Islam and anti-Christ in a lot of ways. But he definitely had a message that really touched a lot of people, including Hollywood and the globalists. So at any rate, this is a story on China that you need to pay attention to, because this is not going to be to our favor, anybody's favor. This is part of the end times. Things are being shaken up, and China is reverting back. It's going to be really harsh for the Chinese over there now. But those pastors over there and all those that signed that, they're willing to die. They will not bend to this. So we'll see.
So remember to pray for them.
Yes.
We may face the same thing one day in America.
Well, you know, that's true. You know, I mean, whether it's, communism or whether it's, over in Russia, just socialism, you know, there is a big push here. That young gal that won the socialist, she's an avowed socialist, a young woman in New York. She looks for the day to run for office and become the first socialist president. That's what she wants.
And God in heaven help us.
Yeah, and we have people that all the way up the line in our schools that are not capitalists. They're not like America. You might think America is capitalist. That's just one of the characteristics. But we are, a constitutional republic. And who we are is found in the Constitution. You know, we're not capitalists first. We're constitutionalists first, accordingly. Now, this is where we get all screwed up in the country. But, we could easily, look at how much trouble we have and how divided we are now, huh, Tower?
Oh, I know. It's very disturbing.
So the big question it is, what would the churches in America do? How many people in America would be willing to sign a statement leaving your name saying, we're not going to participate. We don't care what you do.
They face losing a lot.
They do. And
so it'd be a hard decision for some of them, I'm sure.
Yeah. Well, as we move on, we're over in Nigeria talking about Boko Haram again. And of course, some time ago, it's been a couple of years that they went off and captured a whole bunch of, that's the Chibok girls.
Right.
And then there was another 110, this is Boko Haram, what did I say?
110?
Al-Shabaab.
Oh, Al-Shabaab.
Yeah, no, I'm talking about Boko Haram. Abducted from their village, because in Boko Haram in Nigeria and Al-Shabaab over in Kenya, I think that's... And, of course... We told you a long time ago that it was the Boko Haram there in Nigeria that pledged loyalty to ISIS. And 104 schoolgirls were ultimately released because most of them converted to Islam, But there's a 15-year-old girl by the name Aliyah Sheribu who will not bend to her captors, and she will not renounce her Christian faith. And, the bottom line of it is that why do they have to pick on these young girls like this?
Yeah.
But, they know, and this is what Islam does. This is what they did through ISIS in the Middle East. whenever they committed an atrocity, they put it on video and shocked the Western world. See, they call us pagans when they do things worse than a pagan would do. And yet they use these shocking things to bring us into a point of anxiety, fear, shock. And they use it for their, their work. You know, it advances their work. And, you know, this is a tactic that goes clear back, you know, in the ages. Because a lot of them, you know, from the Cossacks and others, you know, having a good, healthy fear of you and thinking your army was undefeatable actually made it easier to defeat those you came up against. So they use this kind of thing as a promo for who they are, to put the fear of Islam into you, thinking that there's no way you can stop them. And that's what Islam wants you to believe, that there's no stop in Islam. But there is, okay? Islam is being stopped every day because these people are getting converted, believing and turning to the Lord. We have gone over that. We have talked about that. But even beyond that, the Lord's coming and we'll put it down permanently. And so this Leah Sherabu, you got to pray for her, because there's a lot of people that want her released. And, you know, the thing of it is that the Nigerian government isn't doing anything. Matter of fact, in some recent reports of what's happening in Nigeria, there was Boko Haram. No, it was the Fulani, and alongside of them were some Nigerian soldiers.
Yeah.
So, you know, the bottom line of it is that it's not the best situation over there at all in Nigeria.
They're showing little concern. Or I mean, they've shown little action and concern. They won't even talk. The government won't even contact him about their daughter.
And she's been hostage for 8 months. And one of the reasons, now see, this is where the ACLJ comes in. And the American Center for Law and Justice, they got a European one. And this is Jay Sekulow and his group. And they bring petitions before the government, that is where they're trying to get the change, and before the UN. And that's what they're trying to do. They want international pressure on Nigerian government to take stronger action and stomp the rampant atrocities being committed by these evil terrorists. They go on to say, further, Nigeria's Christians should not live under the constant shadow of abduction, enslavement, or murder by this savage jihadist militia. And above all, the children must be protected. So, you know, this is one ministry that's a legal ministry. They do a lot of legal stuff, including in America. But they do it all over the globe, and they only work from donations. And they're top-of-the-line lawyers, and international law and local, you know, in American law and European law. And they move to try to do something legally. And unfortunately, when you have a group like this, there's not much you can do except urge the government. And it's a very sad story, but we've seen this time and time again. These people are nothing but the worst kind of murderers and thieves and cowards. When you take on young girls like this and force them to be a slave, because you can do that, because you kidnapped them, and you'll let them go if they become a Muslim. Well, you know, then if they become a Muslim, will they really let them go, or will they decide to marry them? And that's one of the things they like to do too, marry these young girls or rape them. So,
yeah, it's tragic.
It is. It's just absolutely tragic. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, these jihadists need to be shot. I wouldn't have any problems. Just shoot them. Because they are cowards.
They are.
They're cowards. You know, big men capturing a bunch of school kids. Big yeah. men. Tough. Yeah, you putrid piece of crap. That's what they are. Sickening. And that's what we see around the globe. And yet you have Erdogan in all of his unfamous glory trying to push worldwide Sharia law.
Yeah, just what we need.
Yeah, well, you can sit on your Sharia law and take a turn, because that isn't going to go very good. And it's we're headed. And between China and the rise of Islam, this is a real pain in the butt. And I'm going to tell you that there's not many nations standing in the way of all these people. America is one, and her allies. But if you get into the UN, you know, a lot of times Islam has the bigger voice.
Yeah, that's just wrong.
So at any rate, remember Leah Sherabu and the American Center for Law and Justice. They have a lot of different petitions. You can go over to aclj.org and find out more. And you can find out more about China from Bob Fu at China Aid or any number of other ministries and agencies that work to get the news out. Okay, Tower.
Okay. This next story comes to us from the Assembly of God News. And it's just very heartbreaking. I don't even know if I can do this. Zachary Chase Howard excelled as a student while growing up, played as a starter for 3 years on the varsity basketball team, and stayed involved in the youth group at Buckeye First Assembly. And that's a suburb west of Phoenix, where his father, Keith Wayne Howard, is the lead pastor. And gifted with a broad vocal range, Zachary led worship at the church, accepting a district youth ministry 40-day challenge as teenagers. Zach and his brother Nicholas carried their Bibles wherever they went, including school. And after graduating from high school, Zach went to the Southwest Assemblies of God University in Waxahachie, Texas, and that's the school that his dad graduated from. But after his first year, he opted not to return in the fall for his sophomore year. And back home over the summer, Keith and his wife, Stephanie, noticed a change in their son's behavior. He became distant, slowly and progressively more distant. And we knew he was hurting, but he wouldn't talk to us about anything. And without his parents' blessing, Zach moved away from the family home and got an apartment with his friends in February of 2014. And he got a big tattoo on his neck with large letters saying, YWF, and that was signifying his new life philosophy of young, wild, and free, which was very contrary to his upbringing. And he liberally got involved in lifestyle choices that included drinking alcohol, smoking marijuana, and trying other drugs of various kinds. And he said he was living in rebellion to his parents and God, partying nonstop and doing whatever his heart desired. And he said, looking back now, it was more for a cry of help because he wanted to mask the emptiness that he'd felt inside. And when he returned home 10 months later after moving out, his parents heartily agreed, provided he'd adhere to house rules, which included attending church Sunday mornings and abstaining from drugs. And only later the parents learned that Zach would sneak out nightly to smoke marijuana. And he'd made horrible choices to keep using pot. And it was the worst decision of his life. And on April 28th, 2015, the unemployed 21-year-old Zach agreed to accompany an acquaintance, Richard Anthony Burns, to make a drug delivery in the hopes of scoring some free weed. And their casual relationship only revolved around one thing, smoking pot. But when the third party, 18-year-old Matthew Christensen, drove up to an undeveloped lot behind an elementary school, Burns pulled a 22-gauge rifle and shot Christensen 7 times. And then Zach and Burns stole Christensen's car and fled the scene. And Zach said he was in a state of shock. He said, after seeing someone shot in front of me, I was in fear of my own life at this point. And early on the morning of April 29th, Zach crawled through his bedroom window. A few hours later, Keith read his morning devotions, focusing on Deuteronomy 3:22. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. And little did Keith know how providential that verse would become. And throughout the next couple of days, Zach grappled with whether to reveal the horrific ordeal to his parents or not. He decided to keep silent. And he said he wanted to contact the authorities, but I wondered if I would put my own family at risk. He said, I was stuck. I was numb. And that evening of April 30th, Buckeye First Assembly took a lead role in a 22-church citywide evangelistic service emceed by Keith, which is Zach's dad. Zach and Nick was 18, both attended the event. And just before 10, Keith pulled into the home driveway. A dozen officers with the local special weapons and tactics team surrounded the vehicle, holding assault rifles and hollering orders not to move. As Nick exited, SWAT officers pinned him to the ground, but Zach yelled, "It's not him. I'm the one you want." In jail the very next morning, on May 1st, Zach rededicated his life to the Lord. And for the next 563 days, Keith and Stephanie couldn't have physical contact with their older son. And they felt like they were living in a fishbowl existence, the parents. And the murder turned out to be a very high-profile media case. And Keith recalls that part of him died that night. Here he was, a credentialed minister since 1988. And that first week I told the Lord I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. But the church got behind him and they told him to take 10 days off with pay. They would bring him meals and they really ministered to him. It says, our church family surrounded us and carried us, says Keith, who felt the Lord affirm his pastoral calling once he sorted through conflicting emotions. There would be mornings I would wake up with almost a sick feeling when I remembered what our new normal was, Stephanie remembers. There was also a numbness. God's strength was my only hope. I just can't even imagine. You know, I can only imagine, I guess, the heartbreak and the devastation that these parents went through. But Stephanie's father was a minister as well as her husband. So she was in the ministry all her life. So her father goes over to the prison every week to see the son, his grandson. And there's another minister, Jim Carper. He's a director of Prison of Hope Ministries, and it's a global university program based in Youngstown, Arizona. And Carper's been volunteering with the ministry since 1995, and he's 81, and he still conducts 4 jail services weekly in addition to counseling individual inmates. And Carper's visited Zach on a weekly basis during the 14 months Zach spent in county jail before being sentenced to state prison. And Carper's befriended him, encouraged him, and offered fatherly advice. But he noticed immediately that Zach didn't act like most inmates. I felt like I was talking with a seasoned pastor, he said. He knew the word of God and at the same time was loving and caring. And now Zach has been ministering in the prison since he's been in there, and it says, unlike many inmates, Zach exudes gratitude, contentment, and gladness. He conducts a Bible study in the prison yard and regularly counsels other convicts in his pod. While incarcerated, Jack has led 17 other inmates to salvation in Jesus. Everyone from a Mexican gang leader to a white supremacist tattooed with the images of swastikas and Adolf Hitler. And Zach says he has no intention of removing his own prominent tattoos. God uses them now to give me access and credibility to the people I minister to in here. And he's made a tremendous impact on guys in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. And some of them have been in and out of prison several times. And even, and he took a second degree murder rap, even though he had nothing to do with it. They charged him with complicity, and they were going to charge him with first degree murder, but he got second degree murder and was sentenced to 18 years in prison with no possibility of early release. And Burns, who was a trigger man, is behind bars for 25 years after pleading guilty to second-degree murder. Which is, it's just a horrible thing. But in the end, God uses a tragedy and turned it into something good for him.
Well, there's no doubt about it. You know, when you look at how long he's behind bars. But he's redeemed now. He's where he needs to be. That... You know, and when you spend that time rebelling, and a lot of kids do, I did, and you know, you're just really don't understand that you're walking a fine line, and in this case, you know, it's just hard to believe. Now, I was raised in an area that. You know, they were violent in their own right. You know, this is just beyond the pale. And, you know, you can imagine those parents. They must have died. 1,000 deaths.
Oh, I know. Oh, dear God.
It's just like worse than your worst nightmare. It's just like something you can't even describe. You know, this is a story that is a gut wrencher. It's a story, but it tells you the power of God, even in prison. Now, see, the thing of it is that the prisons in a lot of places have been taken over by, imams and Muslims. But, you know, the original thing many years ago, there was always a chaplain, you know, Christian pastor around somewhere. But, you know, like in this one, you know, there has to be somebody there that'll work with it.
Yeah.
And, you know, so, you know, now there's this kid that's always there and he's got a seasoned pastor that'll be there. And of course, that seasoned pastor's not going to be there forever.
Oh, not at 81.
You know.
But I'm glad he turned his life around.
Now, Nick, that's the other brother?
Yeah, that's his brother.
And he's living now in Italy.
Yes.
And, see, he says that his whole ordeal and his views on prisoners have been reshaped. He says, I now pray for them.
Yeah, that's good.
So, you know, once they get into prison, that's not the end. Now, if you look around the world, there's a lot of Christians that are in prison today for their faith. And, you know, they win people to the Lord in there.
They do.
You know? And so, now... We've got another one here. We're in Pakistan. And this is a story that is absolutely unbelievable. the Lahore Hospital. I've heard of Lahore many, many times.
Yeah, we have.
And a woman, her name's Karen, was pregnant, went to the doctor on duty. The doctor on duty was a woman called Dr. Sarah, or S-A-I-R-A. She was playing on her cell phone, sipping tea, you know, taking a break, I suppose.
Yeah.
And this young pregnant woman, you know, wanted help, and she was experiencing severe pain. And this young Muslim doctor, this female, told her she needed to wait, but Karen wouldn't wait. She went in again to request immediate attention, and that Muslim doctor began cursing at her. And when this young woman, she had a couple of others from her family there, brother, brother-in-law, and a cousin. And, this doctor threw her on the ground and was slapping her and everything else. So the rest of the family came in there, and then this woman called out all the staff in the hospital. There was 15 to 20 medics there, security guards, and 8 to 10 young doctors, and they lunged at these Christians with rods, chairs, and leather belts and other things, and they beat them. Oh. One guy died, and the others were injured, and she, although she was hurt, she made it through. But the bottom line of it is that, the doctors around the world have to take oaths to save lives. And in Pakistan, we've seen this time and time again. The Christians are absolutely treated like the worst kind of filth. And this is what happens when you give full sway to Sharia law and Islam like that. And,
here they wouldn't even respond to the cries for help. Of course not, because they beat them.
And so, again, these people went to the cops, and the police did nothing. And we've reported on this for so many years. The cops never do anything.
Yeah, and the police wanted to take them back to the same hospital.
Talk about a pain.
Yeah.
They're solely beaten because they were Christian.
Right.
And that just, makes me ever kind of mad that they're treated like that. And
I know, and look at Israel.
Yeah.
On the other hand, they will take them in no matter who they are or what they've done.
Yep.
They take them in to save lives.
They do. And that is the difference between the son of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael. The sons of Ishmael are of the flesh. And, of course, they're following the law, and the law shows no mercy. The
yeah.
law does not show mercy, folks. You can't be saved by law, whether it's Jewish law or whether it's Islamic Sharia law. By the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, Christ came, and he fulfilled the Jewish law and had to die on the cross as the Redeemer. He had to provide atonement. Oh, God, this is, when you see this and you wonder, what possesses people to, in their own mind, to think that they can take people and just beat the hell out of them because they're being, she was drinking tea.
Had no concern for her life or her situation.
No. And so.
That's angry. That's maddening.
that's ignorant, to me. It's hard for me to relate to that. It's just like, I would never agree or live in a country that was Sharia law. I'm an enemy of Sharia law. I don't like it. I don't like what a lot of these people are doing around the world.
And of course, those doctors won't lose their jobs or their positions or their licenses to practice medicine.
Yeah. Well, at any rate, so that's Pakistan. American Center for Law and Justice, we did talk about Sherebu. Now, they another area that they were actually talking about was Cuba. And I found this interesting because the ACLJ is going to, is working to, they said their European office, the European Center for Law and Justice, made a critical oral intervention at the UN Human Rights Council to pressure the Cuban government to loosen its grip on Christian churches and followers and allow its Christian community to practice freely without fear of persecution.
That's good.
Now, see, that's what the ACLJ do. Cuba is promoting a symbol that's in the city of Holguin, Cuba. It's known as one of the most beautiful cities in Cuba. It's famous for the Loma de la Cruz, the Hill of the Cross, and a lot of tourists go there. And it makes you think that Cuba says it's okay, you know, to be Christian and have crosses and things like that. Now, the Cuban government, according to the ACLJ, is happy to profit off Christian landmarks as Christians continue to find their religious liberties stripped away. So that's why the ACLJ's office in Europe was making a plea before the Human Rights Council, which I don't know what they could do anyway, because Cuba is another socialist regime. Now, see, the Cuban Constitution claims to recognize, respect, and guarantees religious freedom. Now, but see, we find that same thing like this in both Pakistan and in India.
Right.
Among other nations. But believe you me, it never works out that way. Never does.
Not in the Christians' favor at all.
Yep. And so Cuba is... they control the education system, refuses to allow any Christian community institution to set up schools. Parents can't homeschool. You know, so there's...
that just is wrong.
It's difficult for priests and missionaries to obtain visas. And... so, I mean, there's a lot of problems in Cuba. And that was really surprising because Castro quit. And I did see a number of reports out of Cuba that some of these things were getting better.
Well, I remember this story about this pastor who was arrested in Cuba for...
yeah, I remember that.
The government arrested him and his wife, accusing them of acting against the normal development of a minor. And he was sentenced to 1 year in prison, and they made him go clear across the country so that he wouldn't have access to his son, or his family wouldn't have access to him.
Well, you know, as we go through this, you know, there's just a lot of things that... you know, when we talk about being an advocate, that's what the WIBR Warren Radio is in this show, an advocate. We bring to you stories and the ministries and the people who are trying to make changes around the world. And we let you know that you need to pray both for these agencies and for the people, the Christians in the nation. But we are headed into the end of days, and so... as we go through them, it's going to be even tougher all the time. I mean, it just is. Now, back in Egypt, the International Christian Concern, that Islamic hardliners have gathered to attack churches. Now, we know, absolutely, we've covered this, you know, that Christians right now in their churches in Egypt are being targeted. And, of course... it wasn't very long ago that it was even worse than it is now. And one Christian said, the question begins to emerge as the church begins to ask, why is this happening to the church in Egypt? And he goes on to say, the church is simply teaching people not to hate their enemies and love others, yet are being victimized. And it goes on to say, why are these Christians being robbed, beaten, and even killed? The idea of living in peace among Muslim neighbors is vanishing every day. And one of the reasons is, you are in the last days. The devil is making war. It says that the beast is going to make war in this fashion. in Revelation 13. It's not going to get any easier, not going to get any better. And Egypt is one of those places that we have seen it, you know. The village of Sultan, for instance, experienced 5 attacks since July.
Good grief.
4 Christians were injured in another province because the people didn't want, the Muslims there didn't want a church present. Every month, Muslim hardliners protest and burn Christian homes simply because Christians seek to pray in their churches. And a Muslim engineer from MENA explained to International Christian Concern, and this is what the Muslim said, "We do not consider churches as God's house or a place where people worship God. We consider it as a place where polytheists perform prayer. They are not praying to the one God, and we would not permit to have such a building among our villages." Now see, this is the problem we have and will continue to have. And this is Antichrist right here. And we're covering this in our study in John. And when you deny the Father and the Son, that's Antichrist. And Islam is Antichrist, along with a lot of the other religions. And, you know, the Lord said they will persecute you because they do not know the Father and me. And this is the bottom line for Christians. You have to know in whom you believe and understand that these people are deceived. They have no idea. And they have a history going way, way, way back. And so this is who Ishmael is. Ishmael does not know the one true God and his son unless he's been permanently, absolutely redeemed. So this is the kind of problems we definitely see. And so while you're sitting here, you know, nice and comfortable, just think how blessed you are. And I think that's, well, we're about 52. We got a few minutes. Do you think that you can do the one bravery and sacrifice in that time?
I don't know.
Because if you can't, we can do that next week. Because we've got about 4 minutes left.
Okay. Abdul, a young man in the Middle Eastern country, knew something was wrong when his mother showed up at his apartment with a checkbook in one hand and a burial cloth in the other. Her mother had forged an extraordinary attachment with him as a child, as she had sensed that he took after her serious and sensitive nature, and she often favored him in disputes with his brothers and sisters. It had deeply wounded her when Abdul told her he had left Islam to become a Christian. He had put his faith in Christ after months of intense conversations with a missionary native to his country. Abdul knew that embracing Christ would mean being shunned by his family, but he was not prepared for his mother's reaction when she learned that he had been baptized the week before. Abdul knew that embracing Christ would mean being shunned by his family. I just said that they put that twice. Sitting with him in his apartment, she wanted to make her point with a transient illustration. His parents were paying for his apartment and most of his other living expenses, as he had yet to find work in the economy reeling from rampant unemployment. She held up the checkbook in one hand and the linen shroud used for wrapping the dead in the other. "You must choose between the two," she told him. He swallowed. He knew his volatile mother was capable of anything. And he said, "I want to live for Christ and die for him, no matter what the price will be," he replied. She stood up to leave, but before exiting, she said, "I will let you pay the price." 2 months later, a Muslim gang kidnapped him, brought him into the wilderness, and beat him nearly to death. They burned his body with cigarettes and put a knife to his neck. He was so broken when he came back home, the director of the native minister said. His mother later sold his share in the factory that his family owned, and even though he himself had no debt with the factory creditors and suppliers, she told them to go after him and collect their money. One of the suppliers came asking for his money and gave him a period of only 3 months to pay him. Then the supplier asked him, "Why did you become a Christian? I don't understand how a Muslim can become a Christian." Abdul had a cup of tea in front of him, and he put a few sugars in it and took a sip. "How did you like the sugar?" he asked the supplier. The supplier was surprised and said, "You tasted the sugar, not me," the director said. Our brother replied, "It is I who tasted Christ as well, and you won't understand until you taste him." Some brave evangelism in the face of Islamic hostility is taking place throughout the region. Please consider a gift to help bring Christ's saving sacrifice to hurting people. They don't tell the rest of the story. Maybe his parents got saved, his mother.
Well, that is the story there. That's from Christian Aid Mission.
Yeah, but it seems like it's incomplete.
Well, it's really describes what happens in a lot of households in the Middle East. Whoever accepts Christ, they lose everything with their family. And
I liked,
he had a lot to lose.
I liked his illustration.
Yeah, it was pretty good.
Yeah.
And so there again, you know, while you're, you know, living and moving and breathing, make sure that you set aside a gift, financial gift, as well as prayers. You can find a group that works overseas to help the native church and the people there, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And with that, we're coming to a close. And these stories today, these were pretty touching, Tower.
They were. They are.
I think it illustrates the importance. What is important?
That's right.
And a lot. The other thing it illustrates is how often we think things are important, and you look over across the seas, and you see what people are going through for their faith.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, they say, you know, what does it cost you? The heavier the cross, the cost, the more appreciation. I mean,
that's true. These stories are heart-wrenching. They're just heart-wrenching.
They are. They are. And so don't forget to go by the WIBR Warren Radio at warren-usa.com, or you can also check out my personal website at danaglennsmith.com, and you can listen to the shows, you can watch the videos. We also have a high-depth site over on Vimeo. We're also, this particular show is one we put up as well. It goes both at Vimeo, but it also goes over to real.video, a new video site that we have right now. And don't forget to check out the Facebook, read the stories, the articles and things from our websites. Be sure to share them. Tell your friends about them. Tell them about the shows and encourage them to listen. And you can go on over to warren-usa.com. You can find all about us. You can find a lot of in-depth articles, research, teachings, and everything else. So check it out.
Be sure to join us tomorrow night for John's first, second, and third epistles and of Jude Part 4, Overcomer. Thank you for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. Please pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yep, we'll
see. God bless you. Good night.
Good night. Shalom. We thank you for joining us today on Warn Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.